Turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, as we continue our series on the drama of redemption. And having spent this month in the book of Joshua, we come now to the end. Joshua chapter 24. I will read the whole chapter. Let us hear God's word. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards, and that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. We come now to the end of the book of Joshua and the end of Joshua's life. Israel is in the land and secure. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt and 40 years of wandering in the desert, they have been brought into the promised land. All the campaigns and the battles have now quieted down as God had brought that army of Israel into the land to cleanse it with the edge of their sword like an army of avenging angels. Well, the dust was now beginning to settle. The land had been divided up. The tribes were given their inheritance. And now Joshua is an old man, and he is ready to die. And so he summons all of Israel to give his final words to them. It's a very dramatic scene in one sense, because in the previous chapter, if we read that, we know that first he summoned all of Israel's leaders. And there he gives them a charge, and he tells them that his death is near. He says, "I am old and well advanced in years. I'm about to go all the way of the earth." And there he reminds the leaders of God's faithfulness to his promises to Abraham. There they were in the land, and he had given them the land. Not a promise that the Lord had given to Abraham had failed. And so he exhorts the leaders there in chapter 23 to continue faithfully in that covenant that God had made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And now in chapter 24, he summons the whole nation and he gives his final words. Here's this old man, this leader of Israel, the one who replaced Moses himself. He's a battle-hardened hero of the people. His name will go down in history among the Jews. And he's there, respected. And what would he say to this nation on such an occasion? An occasion when probably many people stood there waiting to see what he would say. This leader that they loved, this leader that they looked to, this one who had brought them under God's guidance and God's power into the land. Well, basically, he says the same thing to the nation that he says to the leaders. He directs their attention to God's mighty acts in history and his promises for the future. And he exhorts them to cling to the Lord. And then he renews the covenant of Sinai because he knows he's about to die. And he goes to his grave, resting in what God had done in the past and what God had promised to do in the future. Joshua shows us what it means to die well. Dying well is something that we used to talk about as Protestants, as Reformed people. The Puritans wrote many books about it. It's something that's not so in vogue or common today, as we don't even like to talk about death, but rather passing on. But there is such a thing as the Christian dying well, not only living well, but dying well. And there's much to tell us here from Joshua. Joshua died having fulfilled his calling. He died firm in his commitment to serve the Lord. And he died with faith in God's promise of heaven. But above all, Joshua died as one whose life pointed forward to the one who is the greater Joshua, the one in whom we are called to place our faith and serve all the days of our life. And it's only in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that anyone can die well. Well, let's think about this last chapter of the book of Joshua and what God is doing in this scene in redemptive history and what it has to say to us about dying well as Christians and finishing the race that is set before us. In the first place, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Joshua died having been faithful in his calling. He died having been faithful in his calling. Now, this book began, remember, with God calling Joshua and commissioning him to be the next Moses, in a sense, the new leader. Moses had died, that great man who had spoke to Pharaoh or confronted Pharaoh, the one through whom God had done so many wonders and through whom he had led Israel through the wilderness. And Joshua had big, big shoes to fill. And remember what God said to Joshua when he commissioned him. He said, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Remember those words in Joshua chapter 1. And here we see in Joshua chapter 24 that the Lord was faithful to those things. He was faithful not only in his promises to bring the nation into the land, but he was faithful in his promise to remain with Joshua. He didn't leave him. He didn't forsake him. I wonder how many times we read things like that in Scripture, hear things like that in Scripture, and it goes right past us. And we wonder if the Lord will be faithful to us. When God has demonstrated all through redemptive history his faithfulness to his promises. And here is another case. Joshua at the end of his life. And the Lord has been faithful. But what does Joshua do at the end of his life? He continues in that calling right up into the very end. What happens? What does he say to the people? The Lord had given victory and rest. He had done so through the calling of Joshua. You know, the Lord calls people to service in order to fulfill his promises and purposes through them. It's not that he needed Joshua and his calling. No more than he needs any of us or needs anything at all. The Lord can use donkeys if he wants to. But the fact is that the Lord chooses to use means. And we see over and over again the Lord using people who remained faithful in their callings. People like Joshua. Faithful to use these gifts that the Lord had given. Faithful to continue in the place that the Lord had put them so that his purposes would be fulfilled. And what do we see God doing? God is really the actor here. God is really the one center stage here, not Joshua. What do we see him doing through his servant Joshua now that Joshua is at the end of his life? Well, the Lord renews his covenant with Israel. That's what's happening here in this text. You see, it's the Lord who's in center stage. Notice what Joshua says as he summons all the tribes to Shechem, that sacred site. He doesn't give a eulogy about his life. He doesn't say, "Well, let me tell you about all of the experiences that I've had." No, he has one thing to say to them. One thing. It's an official business act. "Thus says the Lord." He continues in his calling right up into the very end. And notice what he does. He uses that same covenant structure that we've seen over and over again. It's important for us to take note of that for a minute. We find this over and over again throughout the Old Testament, this suzerainty treaty structure that was common to the ancient Near East. He says, "Thus says the Lord," and then he launches into a preamble and a historical prologue using that same structure that was used over and over again in those covenants, the same structure really that was used at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai it began, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." But here in verses 2 through 13, it essentially says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and brought you into the land of Canaan, defeating all your enemies." And next came the stipulations of the covenant. At Sinai it was the written code of the Ten Commandments, which began, "You shall have no other gods before me." Here in verses 14 and 15, they're reminded of those same stipulations. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Joshua, remaining faithful in his calling, renews this covenant and then reminds Israel of the curses that would befall them as a nation if they were disobedient. That is his great concern up to the time of his death. He reminds them, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm to you and consume you. Remember the nature of that covenant. It's not for salvation, but it's for blessing or cursing in the land. God had brought them into the land by His grace, but they needed to remain in that land through their faithfulness as a nation. So you have saved people, believing people who would go to heaven, who were under covenant curses at some times because of the disobedience of the nation. And we find him warning them that these things will befall you. All of those things that God said in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28, he wasn't joking around. And now that I'm about to go all the way of the earth, you must choose. And if you choose wrongly, curses will come upon you, for God is holy. And the people respond with their oath to obey in verses 16 through 25, just as they did at Mount Sinai. And finally, there was the deposition of the treaty text in verse 26, where he wrote these words in the book of the law. And then witnesses were called in verse 27. A stone was placed at the spot as a witness of the people's oath. It's a covenant renewal. The Lord bringing them into the land, and here it is again, through His servant Joshua, remaining faithful in His calling. The covenant was renewed. He had done what He was supposed to do, and now He was ready to die. And then we see how Joshua died also firm in his commitment to serve the Lord. He not only died as one faithful in his calling, but also as one firm in his commitment to serve the Lord. Notice how Joshua makes his own vow in verse 15. Now we've probably heard those words quoted many times. Maybe we even have them in our homes on a refrigerator magnet, or some little cross-stitch sign somewhere, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're good words. But it's always important to remember the context of words. And here we find that this context comes in this covenant renewal ceremony. Joshua is not only mediating the covenant, renewing the covenant for the whole nation in his faithfulness, but he's also placing himself under that covenant and saying, as for me and my house, this is what we will do. We will serve the Lord. We will choose to remain faithful. Even if the covenant curses fall upon us as a nation, we will remain faithful to the Lord. That's the choice we're making today. And what he's saying really is he's giving them a warning. He's concerned now at the end of his life that his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews and descendants of Abraham would be mindful of the oath that they had taken at Sinai, would be mindful of the fact that God is a holy God. And so he begins to warn them. And he even goes so far as to say, you cannot serve the Lord, after they say, we will serve the Lord. Who are we to turn away from Him? Well, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Well, what's he saying there? You know, we can almost picture the Israelites coming to this scene of their dying leader. And everybody's gathered around to hear what he has to say. And now he spouts off with this, choose you this day. We choose the right thing. You cannot serve the Lord. Well, what's your problem, cranky old man? What are you? Thanks for the vote of confidence. What's the problem here? Why would he say such things? Where's the words of encouragement that he's supposed to be giving? Well, they're in those very words. Sometimes encouragement comes as a warning. Scripture's filled with them. And here at the end of his life, Joshua, firm in his commitment to serve the Lord, exhorts others to be firm in that commitment as well. And he says, listen, you have to understand the Lord will not tolerate any kind of syncretism or relativism. If you think you can serve Him and serve the idols of Egypt or the Canaanites, or that Abraham served in Ur before he even came to this land. You are sorely mistaken. You have to choose today which it'll be. Because as we heard in those commandments, the Lord is a jealous God. And He doesn't tolerate idolatry. And we hear this in the New Testament, loved ones. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's so clear. Or 1 Corinthians 10, it's so clear. Flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. To people like us in the New Covenant. Because you see, even though the idols of Egypt and the idols of the Canaanites and the idols of Ur don't exist in the same form today, the same gods ultimately are around even today amongst us. They offer precisely the same benefits. Material prosperity, sexual freedom, religious relativism, finding some kind of power out there so that you can be more fulfilled. These are all the gods offered in those ages. And it's the same thing that the gods offer us today, the idols of our heart. What are the gods of Ur for you? Or the gods of Egypt for you? Or the gods of Canaan for you? Is it your pride, your reputation? Is it sexual freedom, fun, entertainment? What are the gods that you serve? Is it acceptance by everybody? And, well, I just want everyone to get along, so it's okay if we're a little soft on some of these doctrinal standards. We don't have to be so harsh, you know. God is a good God, but some of these gods are good guys too. And look at everybody that is around today. There's some good people out there who don't believe the same things that we believe. And you see, we're tempted. It's always there, constantly. Where do we draw the line? Sometimes it's so subtle. It even comes across sometimes to us the temptation to serve other gods. Not only in theological language, but sometimes very subtly. We see it written into the screenplays of movies. Or into the books that we read. The same message over and over again. Oh, get rid of those old ancestral traditions, that old way of life that's so superstitious, so intolerant, and embrace the modern world, the evolved world, with an uncritical acceptance of all beliefs and lifestyles. Say no to those strange beliefs and those narrow ways of your parents and your grandparents. We're tempted. Where do we draw the line? And we think of many people who have remained firm in their commitment to serve the Lord. And hopefully our hearts are stirred by that, not just by someone like Joshua, but by others who have said, no, here we stand. People like Martin Luther, people like Guido de Bray, people like those who signed the letter with the Belgic Confession that said, you can give our tongues to knives, our backs to stripes, our bodies to fire. We will not deny the truth in this confession. They remained firm in their commitment. And it comes to us today. Joshua died as someone firm in his commitment. And he died as someone with faith in God's promise of heaven. Notice the last things that were told in this chapter. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He said all he had to say. And being 110 years old, they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Now, why does Joshua give us those details? What's the point of that? And then in verse 32, we're told, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the place of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor. Why that information? What's the point? Well, the point is that Scripture is showing us that These men were buried in the land of their inheritance. Joshua's bones even were carried up from Egypt as a sign that they were looking for something greater, something that they would not receive in their lifetimes. And loved ones, this is really what it gets at when we think of dying well. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As the writer to the Hebrews is reminding Christians not to depart the faith and go back to the ways of their fathers, which was Judaism, and would ultimately mean an apostasy of the faith that their fathers ultimately had and received. As he reminds them of all of the type and shadow that now has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he gives this long list of those who looked by faith to the one who would come. In chapter 11. And in verse 13, after going through some of them, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." And look down at verse 39. "After all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." All these, meaning all of these Old Testament saints. "Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." You see, they looked for a better country, a heavenly one. They looked for the promised land of Canaan in its glorified state. Canaan was ultimately only a type and a shadow. And that we have to keep in mind that covenant of Sinai was for the land and it was temporary. But that covenant that God had made before, some 400 years before with Abraham, is about heaven. Heaven being brought down to this earth and being made new. And as Joshua ends his life, he ends it and breathes his last, dying in faith, looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. Going into the ground, being buried, to be raised again on the last day, the day of Christ, the same day all of us will be raised from the dead. Looking for something better. Faith in God's promise of heaven. Not a faith or a hope or looking for something merely to improve here on earth, which unfortunately is what so many get preoccupied with. Yes, we have much to do here on earth and to love our neighbors and to help and do everything we can. But we have to keep in mind that as wonderful as our country may be, or as much as we may love it, or however much patriotism we may have for whatever country our passport says, it's temporary. And we're looking for a better country that's given to us and promised to us in the Abrahamic covenant. And we belong to that country. It's a permanent one. And we are strangers and exiles in the earth until then. Well, how can we die in faith, with faith in God's promise of heaven like that? How can we really run our race like Joshua, fulfilling our calling and being firm in our commitment to serve the Lord? Sure, our hearts might be stirred by Joshua. But loved ones, it's ultimately not Joshua to whom we look. And this is not about be like Joshua. Joshua's not the one on center stage here, is he? Because Joshua 24 and the whole book of Joshua is incomplete without the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who ultimately was faithful in His calling all the way up into His last day. The one who fulfilled His calling, that calling that He was given by the Father. to come as the second Adam, as the true Israel, the one who came not to renew the covenant of Sinai, but the one who came to fulfill that covenant. The one who came and was born under the law and said, yes, all of these words I will do, and He did. The one who went up to His very last day and said, Father, I have completed the work that You have given Me to do. Now glorify Me with that glory which I shared with you before the world was. The one who was baptized into hell and suffered the wrath of God and breathed out those words, it is finished. What? The work that the Father gave Him to do, the calling to which He was called to be our Savior. Not merely our leader and our inspiration, but the one to redeem us from the house of slavery, from the bondage of Satan and the tyranny of the devil, and from the justice we deserve by God Himself. All the curses of the covenant in their fullest application, an eternity in hell. Christ, the greater Joshua, has rescued us from these things because He has fulfilled His calling. And like Joshua, Christ died firm in His commitment to serve the Lord. Don't think for a second that Jesus, the Son of God, wasn't tempted to turn. He was tempted. Sometimes we tend to think of Jesus as being like a superhero. He's 8 feet tall, He's glowing white. Everybody can recognize Him. Not the case. He was tempted. He knows what it's like to be frail, to be weak, to be afraid, to be lonely, to be hungry, to be tired. And there, as He wrestled with His own fear and wrestled with Satan in the garden, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Knowing that what He was about to face was the worst thing of all. Being forsaken by the Father. He's tempted. If there's any way out, if there's a weasel clause in the fine print anywhere, but not My will, Your will be done. That is the greater Joshua, firm in his commitment to serve the Lord. And it's not merely a firmness in his commitment that inspires us, loved ones. It saves us. It has rescued us. It has earned the righteousness we need to stand before God. And like Joshua, Christ died confident that the Holy Spirit would raise His body from the dead and that the Father would give Him His great reward, which is His glorified people. Father, give Me now that which is Mine, which I have earned. May those whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may see My glory. May My joy be fulfilled in them, Father. This greater Joshua, you see, is the one to whom we look. And dying well means dying in Him. Dying well means dying in Christ. Look how, if you're still at Hebrews 11, look how it finishes. Well, in the next verses, of course, they didn't have chapter divisions when they wrote this. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who looked to the greater Joshua, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is good news for you today, sinner. And it's that a greater Joshua has come and done that for you which you could not do for yourself. And He was faithful in His calling. And He was firm in His commitment to serve the Lord to the very end. And our faith, therefore, is in Him. We look to Him as we run this race. For He is the author and the finisher of that faith. We're called to look to our mediator, who fulfilled His calling perfectly and who remained firm to the very end. And we are called now His people. His saints. That's your calling, to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, a citizen in His kingdom. Oh, loved ones, what other reasonable response is there for us as Christians but to say, yes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not under the covenant of Sinai. I'm in the covenant of grace. And then it was given to Abraham and fulfilled by Christ who inaugurated the new covenant. But what other reasonable response is there but to say, yes, Lord, I offer myself to You freely, turning from those idols. God, help us to be faithful in our callings, to be firm in our commitment to serve the Lord, for we are His, and looking always with faith in God's promise to raise us from the dead, faith in the One whom He has already raised from the dead, the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him today. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Father, that more and more we would see how the old is fulfilled in the new, in the person and work of Your Son. And now, O Lord, as those whom You have called as Your people, as those whom You have brought out of Egypt and are bringing through the wilderness, we pray, Father, that You would feed our souls with Your table, even as You fed Israel with manna. And Lord, that You would cause us by faith to feast on Jesus Christ, our great mediator of the covenant, and the One who has fulfilled all, being faithful to the very end. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.